So we got week two here of plugging into the power of God. Are you guys excited?
Yes.
You know, it's always cool. This week's message I call the power of one. And I don't know if you guys know this or not, but I'm a huge fan of martial arts movies. I love the classic Chinese, yes, in Chinese with the English subtitles. I love them. I love them when they're done really well. I love it when the combat looks real. I don't like the rubber sword thing. And I always tell my wife, you know, in China, they don't even have airplanes. If you've ever seen Crouching Tiger, Hidden Dragon, that's a real, it's real. They just fly through the air, these kung fu masters. Anyways, one of the best American kung fu flicks, actually it was a Japanese, is... I know you guys know this guy, Chuck Norris.
Yeah.
Dude is bad to the bone. Even at 70-something years old, I ain't messing with him. He beat me with his cane easily. But he made a movie back in the 70s called The Force of One. And I always love the premise of whether it's either Bruce Lee or whether it's Chuck Norris, that it didn't matter how many enemies there were, didn't matter how many guys there were, the star was always badder and stronger, and he was always the good guy. And he always won. Because he whipped everybody's butt. That's kind of like I look at our God. Except our God is perfect. The enemy can be overwhelming. But our God's power overcomes and is stronger. The enemy can be disparaging, make us depressing, polarize us, let us feel defeated. Let us feel devalued, unworthy. And God's word says we are unworthy. But like Julie's saying, he does amazing things with us. Amen?
Amen.
Our God is awesome. I just wanted to jump in this week and just basically just take a look at how awesome our God is. And like Dan and I were talking earlier, how awesome God says he is. Without any bit of pride. Because he backs it up. And God is imperfect. He's not a man that he can be filled with pride. He's not going to lie to us. So we're just going to jump right in here, guys. If you got your Bibles, I think we have the scriptures up here. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 is where we'll start. 55 in Isaiah, verses 8 and 9. God is an incredible God, and he's unlike any other gods because they're all little g's, and our God's the big G. So it says in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, if it's not up there, it's okay, I'll read it for you. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is much bigger and more awesome than we as finite humans can imagine. He is an incredible God. In Psalm 145:3, it says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom." In the King James, it says, "Unsearchable." I've heard many a pastor say, when we get to heaven, all our questions will be answered. Well, you know, our finite minds probably only has so many questions. And I got to tell you, I got to believe, if our God is that big and that awesome, and we're going to be with him in eternity, we will not get to know him completely after 5 minutes in heaven. He is that big and that awesome that it's going to take an eternity times 10 eternities to get to know truly, truly how awesome our God is. We try to contain him in a box sometimes. We think, yeah, God, you're really cool. But he is bigger and greater and cooler than anything happening. In Matthew 28:19, Christ is talking to the disciples. And he's saying, go therefore and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here we get a little bit of insight on God's true nature of who he is. Let me get my pen out of here. God's telling them, there's the Father, there's me, and there's the Spirit. Now, we're not talking, the term is tritheism. We're not talking three gods. We're talking Trinity. And Trinity is basically just a shortened word for tri-entity. Three persons, one God. It's not one plus one plus one equals one, but it's three persons, one God. Have you got that all figured out? There'll be a test. Guys have been looking at the doctrine or the teaching of the Trinity is probably the most deep and profound teaching in God's Word. And guys have been studying it since God told man to write it down. And we have not completely figured it out yet because God is that big and that awesome. Isn't that cool? If we had everything figured out about God, then he'd get a little smaller. But he says, you don't understand because my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. John Wesley said, bring me a worm who can comprehend a man, and I'll show you a man who can comprehend the Trinity. That's how bigger God is. That's how awesome he is. So let's jump over to Genesis 1, verse 1. We're going to start, and we're going to do a little acrobatics through the word here a little bit. Not too bad, but it'll be good for you guys, I promise, because it was awesome for me studying this stuff. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. Nowhere in Scripture does it presume anything else but that God exists and has always existed. In the beginning, God created. And I love studying Hebrew. I am still a novice at many, many things. Master of none, novice at many. The word creator, created, that's used there is a Hebrew word, bara, B-A-R-A, with a funky little hyphen thing going on in there. And that word signifies only but divine creation. It is never used, and there are no words used for anything man has done that implies that man has created anything. So God created, and sin perverted. God created everything good, and man and sin has perverted, changed, messed up, imperfected everything, not everything, but a lot of creation, what's happening here on earth. Genesis 1:26. God's talking, and he says, let us make man in our own image. Now, there are religions, major religions, that use that to imply that it is a polytheistic God that's talking at this point. Poly meaning many, theist meaning God, deity. But that's not the implication here. Did we get that template going, Roz? The El and Elohim? The term El is a term, a singular term for God. It's used over 200 times in Scripture. The term Elohim is Hebrew. The noun is plural, but the verb is singular. That's used over 2,700 times in Scripture to explain who God is. Once again, not an English major, but the noun is plural, but the verb is singular, meaning three persons, one God. Amazing, huh? Isn't that cool? So we're looking at Genesis here, and I love reading. I am a science geek, publicly profess it. I've read a lot of the major theological books of other religions, and one thing I noticed, I don't care what religion it is other than biblical Christianity, is that every other little g god creates within time and space. The universe can be broke down to four elements: time, space, energy, and mass. Not to get too heavy on you guys. Time, space, energy, and mass. Every other religious book, the God, their God, little g, creates inside time and space. Elohim, the God of the Bible, is the only God that creates time and space from the Greek word ex nihilo, which I did not put up in that template there, so for that I apologize. But the Greek word is ex nihilo. God spoke, and bang, out of nothing, everything was created. I'll need you later. Somebody will pick you up for me. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of John, chapter 1. And in the first chapter of the book of John, it reflects a lot of what's happening in Genesis 1. It's telling you about the creation. It's telling you who was there when nothing was there except for God in heaven. And then out of that nothing, the world and everything in it was created. So I'm going to read the first three verses. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." That word that's used there for the Word, which I know for a fact a lot of you know, is the term logos, meaning the Word, the living Word. When we hold this Bible in our hands, guys, this just isn't one of many historical books that you can say, oh, there's many roads to heaven. God loves everybody, so we're all going to heaven. But when you dig in here, you see that that is not the reality. When you compare truths, and I say that extremely sarcastically, you can quickly find out what is truth and what is not truth. And any test that you might have, if you spend the time and study God's Word, you will find out every instant from Genesis to Revelation that God is correct and God is love. And God is forgiving, and God is truth. Amen? Amen? Jesus himself is talking here. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But Jesus himself referred over 15 times in just the Gospels to the Holy Spirit as He, not it. I've had conversations with quite a number of people over the years, and they always assume that the Spirit of God is God the Father's Spirit, or it's the Spirit of Jesus. Well, it kind of is, but it isn't, because you got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But he is a distinct and separate person of the Trinity. Three persons, one God. So we have another template up here I wanted to explain. Roz, can you got that one? A little bit more Hebrew to throw at you. We have God the Father. The Hebrew word is Ab, where we get Abba, not the band. I know you guys were cranking it on the way to church this morning. You need to stop that, because it's just wrong. It's just wrong. Abba, and what's the other band? What's that other band that my wife likes? It just gives me pain and agony when I hear it on there. Who? Sometimes. I love you, Dan. He's not a paid professional. And I didn't inspire him to make those comments, but I love it. Anyways, let's back where I look, a shiny thing. I'm distracted again. You have God the Father, Hebrew, Ab, where we get the word Abba. You got God the Son. The word Son in Hebrew is Ben. And for Hebrew tradition, actually, when we look at the Messiah, Savior, Messiah, Hebrew tradition actually has two Messiahs. One guy comes, he's the Messiah, and he gets killed. If you talk to a rabbi, I always ask him about this, he'd be happy to explain. And the second Messiah dude, Messiah-like figure, is Ben David, son of David. And he's the one that actually does the conquering. And it's really cool. But the word son in Hebrew is Ben. Obviously, Jesus Christ is Yeshua, Mashiach, even though it's spelled that C-H at the end there. And there's actually a couple different spellings of that when you look in the Hebrew with an E and all kinds of other funky stuff going on. But it basically means Savior, Messiah. God the Holy Spirit, the Hebrew word is Ruach Kodesh. That's like my second favorite Hebrew word. I love Bethel, house of God. I love Ruach Kodesh. I like saying it. It makes me feel like I should be hanging out at synagogue or something. Kodesh means holy. Ruach means spirit, breath, or wind. And I love just Hebrew tradition, not inspired scripture. But back in during Moses' tabernacle, when they would build it around, it was they could pack it up and move it around where God told them as he led them by the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. This whole idea of the Holy Spirit being the wind and the breath comes traditionally, I say, when they would put the tabernacle up and they would assemble the Holy of Holies, they could tell, the priest could tell when God had ascended in there because it sounded like a man was breathing in there. That's where we get the word wind and breath from, that definition from Ruach. So that's pretty cool, pretty cool. Now that I'm rambling on here, so we're going to jump over. Don't want to take all this time. I could have went on and on and on. We'd be here for a three-hour seminar. I know you guys love hearing me talk. Dan, quiet. I wanted to jump in and finish up the message here with some awesome scriptures. God has created everything with a plan and purpose. Before he created everything, he already had each and every one of us on our heart. He already knew when and where we would be born, when we would live. And when he was hanging on the cross, guys, he thought of each and every one of us as the Father turned his face away from the Son. And he had to bear the wrath for the payment of sin. So we're going to jump over to John 14. Up there it might say verse 22, but we're going to jump back to verse 15 because it's just really cool. Here Christ is talking to his disciples. And it always amazes me. And we see how knuckleheaded the disciples were. And we see, really, when I look in the mirror, I see knucklehead. I don't know what you guys see. I know you're staring at a knucklehead. But Christ is telling these guys exactly what it is. And when you look at what he's saying, it's absolutely amazing how he ties Father, Son, Spirit into who he is, what he's all about, and how much he truly cares. It's not religion, it's relationship. And that's what Christ came for, was to establish, to break the boundary of sin that had separated us from that, to bring it back together. And here Christ is telling first group of guys, before sending them all out, how much him and the Father and him and the Holy Spirit truly love one another and want us to be involved into that intimate relationship with them. So let me read here. He says in verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. He never leaves us or forsakes us, guys. I will come to you before long. The world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. That is an incredible promise. An incredible promise. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, says, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Christ explains, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. He understands our imperfection, guys. You look at the Ten Commandments, you break one, you're guilty of them all. Amen? We're all sinners. God is talking here about his passionate, loving grace and relational involvement with his love, wanting for us. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I'm coming back. Thank you, Lord. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. That is intimate, deep, sacrificial love that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit enjoys with one another and so desires more of it with each and every one of us, guys. Is that incredible? That is awesome. Jump over to John 17, if you would. Verse 20. Here Christ is praying for us. I could have read this whole chapter. You hear Randy talk about it all the time. It is just so incredibly awesome. Verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them, you, the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to a complete unity to let the world know that you sent me. You have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you have loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, Jesus Christ, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know you that have sent, know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that when you believe in him, you are guaranteed to have eternal life. Jump over to Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 13 and 14. Christ has explained it in such a deep and profound detail of his love for us and his love for the world. It breaks my heart to think that somebody would refuse the Holy Spirit's teaching. It's the only sin you cannot be saved from, is denying the Holy Spirit and denying that Jesus Christ is God. Joshua in chapter 24 is telling the Israelites, choose this day whom you will serve, because you're already serving somebody, but today you need to make the choice. Are you serving your gods? Are you serving a god? Or are you serving the God? Because the world has not changed much. There's just more of us around. Ephesians 1:13. This is the promise. I'll even jump back to verse 12. In order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal. If you have accepted Christ as Savior, you have that eternal promise of eternal life with our God. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His almighty glory. I was watching a clip, and I could not think of the name. I asked Val what the name of it was. Jerry Maguire. I am madly in love with my wife, and I know my wife loves me. But my wife is not here to complete me. Your husband is not here to complete you. Your kids, your house, your cars, your bank account, your favorite T-shirt is not here to complete you. The cross around your neck is not here to complete you. But Christ, from the beginning, has prepared everything so that you can be complete in Him. Amen? Amen. He has done all the work. He lays out His hands. He says, all you got to do is rest in there. John 10:24-25. I'm talking off the cup here. God promises. Christ is first saying, if you're in the Father's hand, no one can snatch you from my hand. And then Christ comes back and says, if you're in my hand, no one can take you from my hand. That is a promise we need to live by. That is a promise that the testimony we declare and bear of Christ's work in our life, we need to carry it with us each and every day to a hurtful, painful world. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for the pain. Thank you for the suffering that you did because you love us so much. Thank you, Father, for sitting on the throne and ruling and reigning. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for living in my heart and my brothers and sisters' hearts this morning. Don't let anyone leave this room, mighty Father, without knowing you. Break the stony hearts that may be here, upstairs, downstairs, wherever, within the sound of my voice, Lord. You are worthy of all power, honor, glory, and praise. We exist because you will it. You desire a deeper love relationship with us, Father. Thank you for all you have done. Thank you for revealing yourself. Thank you for showing us the way. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen.